My letter this month, January, is going to be a reprint of the first prophecy that we received after the election back in November. You don't remember it word for word, I know that, but you remember it's a very powerful word that the Lord gave. And my letter next month is going to be the second prophecy, the follow-up prophecy we received after those elections. And, you know, those who received the letters by email, the email version went out yesterday, and the rest of you, the regular mail, snail mail people, you'll be getting yours here in the next few days. But, you know, I was thinking about the about those prophecies and other prophecies that have come forth, thinking about the lessons from the upper room. I mean, you may know this, you may realize this, but you do know that those are words from the Lord. In other words, that's not, you know, those prophecies after the election, the ones before the election, the other prophecies, the lessons from the upper room, those aren't me sitting down and just typing out things that I think. Do you get that? I mean, this is, I pray in tongues, and then the Lord begins to speak to me. And then when He does, I simply type out what He says. Now, if there's a typographical error, that's my fault, not His. Okay? But it is God speaking. And it's not God creating a new Bible, but the process is exactly the same as how, you know, Peter received what he received to write down and what Paul received that he wrote down and so forth. The process is exactly the same. And the source is exactly the same. It's from God. And I find it interesting. You know, and it's not just these words that come from here. It's also words that would come forth from maybe Pastor Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter or you know, others walking the same path. I find that there are people who hear those, and it's almost like they think we put these things together so we would have a sermon. They don't seem to realize this is the Savior of your soul speaking to man. And it's almost like some people, it's like, well, I don't know if I want to receive that or not. You judge the prophecies according to the Word. Very simple. And there are people who have, you know, said over the years, you know, thus saith the Lord, and it was not thus saith the Lord. It might have been thus saith last night's pizza. I don't know, but it wasn't thus saith the Lord. But when these words go forth, we should value them in the same way that we value the Bible. Now, I know some people would say, well, that's heresy. But is it? If it's coming from the same source, and we already know ahead of time a new Bible is not going to be written, but if it's from the same source, should it not carry the same weight? And I find it very intriguing how that many people will take these prophecies, like the lessons from the upper room or the other prophecies, and based upon how they feel about what they have heard or read, they make a determination as to whether or not it's genuine, or they'll accept it, or they'll believe it. Well, I mean, you can do that with the Bible as well. And believe it or not, yeah, there are people that do that. Well, that doesn't apply today. Okay. But, you know, listen, I'm guilty too of not taking as seriously the prophetic words that come forth through people. Well, I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, one of the things that we might be confronted over is our lack of acceptance of the prophetic word. In that, you know, kind of think of it like this. We want God to speak to us. We want to hear from God. I need direction for my life. I need, you know, whatever it is that we tell God that we need. Well, then here comes a church service. And he begins to speak. And he begins to deliver. Sometimes it's a word that's relative specifically to a local church. But most of the time, it's a word that applies, you know, just for the whole body of Christ. And so here he delivers this word. And we kind of sit there and listen, maybe even give an amen or whatever. Or, you know, if it just doesn't strike our fancy, we kind of dismiss it. And yet there was God speaking. I mean, folks, how else do you think God speaks? Think about this. There were people, and you can kind of pick up on this as you read through things that Paul wrote. There were people that refuted him that he was not hearing from God. Same thing goes on today. And many times what we'll do is we will judge the prophecy, or at least it's the way it seems to me. We judge the prophecy according to the vessel that delivered it. And if I like you and you give a prophecy, I will receive it. But if I don't like you, or if you're a woman, I will not receive it. It can't be from God. Sure, it can be from God. Listen, in the Old Testament, you remember that there was a donkey? God spoke through a donkey? Look, if he could speak through a jackass then, he can speak through a jackass now. So, to all of you that think I'm a jackass, look.
That blasphemy, foul language.
Oh, get over yourself. You know, there have been a lot of prophecies that have come. Look, I can't explain it. What I mean is, there have been a lot of prophecies that the Lord has given through me. A ton of prophecies. To the point to where now, to me, that's just a normal thing that he would do that. To other people, that is a challenge. God doesn't speak that much. Why wouldn't he want to? Why wouldn't you want to hear him? But because we're hearing a human voice, and it's not like that movie, The Ten Commandments. Moses. Now that's a prophecy. And because we don't see a hand materialize and start writing on the wall. You know what I mean? Our tendency is just to dismiss it. And I kind of think it's possible that when we get to heaven, we might somehow, some way, I don't want to really use the word judge, be judged, but questioned. I don't know how it's going to work out. But somehow come to a place of being confronted over why we didn't take these things seriously. And it's not going to be an easy thing to answer. Because God will speak through anybody that he can speak through. And I can tell you this, I'm firmly convinced that there are those of you here that God has wanted to speak through, but there's been hesitancy on your part. I understand that. I remember the first time that God wanted to speak through me. Man, I was scared. There were about 300 people, 350 people, and I hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. I had just given my life back to the Lord and had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't very long after that. I'm talking maybe 2 months. And I can take you to the church where this happened and I can show you almost exactly where I was standing. And it was during the time, you know, worship was going on and it got just really quiet. And man, I felt it on the inside. I knew I was supposed to give tongues. I knew I was supposed to give the tongues. And I could just, like, it was dancing all over inside. And I'm standing there, you know, choking it back down. I was scared. I was nervous. I was embarrassed. I was new to this. But I also realized I'm supposed to be saying this, but I didn't. And then that feeling kind of lifted. And it was just seconds later, somebody on the other side of the sanctuary cut loose with tongues. And I'm thinking, that was supposed to be me. Well, it happened again. And once again, you know, I choked it down. And once again, somebody else gave the tongues. Well, thank God for His mercy and grace. Because I know that He would have been disappointed. I know He was disappointed in me. In that, you know, Jim, I wish you'd have done that. You know, I still got the word out. But I wanted to use you. It's like I was His first choice that, or maybe I wasn't His first choice, but, you know, like you're my first choice to speak this out. And you didn't, so I found somebody else. And, well, since that time, I've learned to be more sensitive to Him. When, I remember one time somebody was here at our church. They don't normally attend, but they're Spirit-filled and all that. And when the service was over, you know, we were just talking about a few things. And they asked me, do you ever have tongues and interpretation here? And I paused for a moment because during the service, the Lord had given a word through me, a prophetic word. And I wasn't sure if what I was being asked was, does the Lord ever give prophetic words here? Or was I being asked just, are there ever tongues and interpretation? Because in my mind, I realized that what had happened during the service was the interpretation without the tongues. Does that make sense? And it's gotten to the point now to where, if you've noticed, there aren't a whole lot of the tongues before the word goes forth. I remember one time I was standing up here and the Lord gave me a word and I was getting ready to give it and He said, no, you give the tongues first. Well, I kind of hesitated for a moment because I just wanted to be sure. And He said, give the tongues first. All right, so I just started speaking in tongues. And then I gave the word that I knew I was supposed to give. Now, I don't know why it happened that way. There might have been somebody here or watching. They needed the tongues first before the interpretation. And I think sometimes, unless you have the tongues, a lot of people think that the preacher or whoever's talking is just rattling off, just saying things. And what I'm learning more and more is that these prophecies that go forth, they mean as much as a person wants them to mean. And it doesn't matter that it came from God because, quite frankly, we have a tendency to not acknowledge that those words are truly from God. Well, you know, I've shared with you before that out of all of the prophetic, like, here comes something in the future type of words that the Lord has given through me, there's only one time that I would say I missed it, and that's when there was a word about a natural disaster, and within the next year, I think, was the phrase used in the prophecy, and there was going to be a major disaster. Well, it was 13 months later that the typhoon hit Thailand and just devastated that nation. So I'm willing to admit, okay, yeah, it was 13 months, it wasn't 12 months. But there were, I mean, technically, though, it was right. But what I'm getting at is, whether it's me or anybody, if there is a pattern of accuracy in the words given, it really would behoove us to give ear to things that are spoken. Even if it's not a future tense event, this is what's coming in a year or next month or whatever. But, we don't tend to do that. And I think one of the reasons we don't is because, generally speaking, and I include myself in this, we're not as in tune with the Spirit of God as what we ought to be. Because whenever the Lord begins to speak through somebody, and it really is the Lord, our spirit should immediately pick up on this. And we should know. Well, even in the Old Testament, remember, the Jeremiah-Hananiah thing? They both stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. One was right and the other wasn't. The one that was wrong died. Well, it's God's grace and mercy to where all these people that are missing it, they're not dropping dead all over the place. Because if that were the case, man, you'd have preachers laying all over them. Folks be dropping over. And I think it's possible the day's coming that kind of a thing could happen if the prophecies start getting too bizarre. Which I'm not so sure we aren't headed in that direction very quickly. So I just want to encourage you, I need to take these words more seriously. The ones that, when the Lord gives them through me, I need to take them more seriously. But we all do, because this is God speaking to us for a reason, for a purpose, and it's ultimately for our maturing in Him. So He's not going to say these things unless there's a real purpose for it. God doesn't waste words. And these prophecies are very critical. The prophecies that go forth, again, kind of think with me on this. If they are coming from God, are they not truth? Well, that's not meant to be a trick question, but it would cause some Christians to sit back and think for a moment. If these prophecies really are coming from God, are they not truth? Well, they are. They're not new scripture. Even though we can take all the prophecies and put them in a book and bind them, it won't be new Bible. It will simply be a collection of prophetic words that the Lord has given through people. And really, He told us about this when He mentioned about the gifts of the Spirit, that some would prophesy. Well, if people are ministering like that and the Holy Spirit is delivering these words, then isn't that coming from God? Isn't it truth? Well, sure it's truth. Now, if it's coming from God and it's truth, shouldn't that have an impact on us? Well, it should. But not as much as what we would think. And it's funny how that a lot of people talk about, I want to get a word from the Lord. Pastor Jim, has the Lord given you anything for me? Do you have a word from the Lord for me? Well, we've had a bunch of them over the years. You see what I'm saying? We've had a bunch of them, and they've all been recorded. As far as I know, they've all been recorded. Maybe the ones, from like 10, 11 years ago, we missed some of those, but once we started recording the entire service from start to finish, they've all been recorded. So, yeah, we could get you a whole bunch of them. No, I don't mean those. I mean a word for me. Okay? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word to you? Yeah, I believe that. But I want a word, you know, for me. Well, do you believe that these prophecies have come from God? Well, yeah, I suppose they have. They ain't no suppose. They only is. Do you believe these prophecies have come from God? Because if you don't believe they've come from God, why should you receive them? Therein lies part of the problem. A lot of Christians, I just don't think, believe these words come from God. Well, that was a nice thing he said. And it's, you know, over the years, people have commented about the prophecies. And I mean, I don't have statistics or anything like that. But when somebody would come to me and say something like, I really like what you said. I'm wondering, what do you really mean by that? Are you saying that you liked what I said because you think it's what I said? Because I made it up? Or are you saying I like what you said because I realized the Lord was speaking through you? What are you really saying to me? And sometimes people, the impression I get is they think somebody just saying this stuff. Well, now, if prophecy really comes from God, and it does, then we should value it as being very critical for our lives. Yes, I want a word from the Lord. I want a word from me. Well, all these prophecies, they are for you. Now, I mean, I want something, you know, just for me. What they're really saying is, I want somebody to say something publicly out loud that talks about how good I am, how great I am, how called I am, how anointed I am, how blessed I'm going to be, and how much God loves me. That's really what they want to hear. Because, listen, I'll be honest with you. There are times when God has shown things to me about people, and I know better than to say it out loud. Number one, I don't want to get punched. And number two, few people will receive it. Few people will receive a word of correction or a word of rebuke or whatever. Few will do it. So these words that go forth, they're for the body of Christ. They're for us. Some people don't like them. Some people do. And it's interesting how that we're willing to accept what Scripture has to say, but we have a hard time accepting what else God says. As he begins to, I pray and I wish I could just hear God. I just wish I could hear God. How do you know you're not hearing God? What if he's saying something to you that to bring correction in your life? Well, you're not going to receive that, are you? Remember, you want to hear how good you are. How that you're God's favorite. If indeed these prophecies come from God, which they do, then because they are from the same source as the Bible, they are just as true as the Bible. And just like the Bible, no matter what people preach, teach, or you know how many different versions they come up with, it's not going to change. Therefore, these prophecies that go forth are not going to change. Now again, remember, we have to judge prophecies by, you know, the ultimate prophecy, if you will, Scripture, and judge it according to accuracy and so forth. The bottom line, though, is that truth is never going to change. Ever. It's never going to change. Turn over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I know you thought I was going to suddenly change courses and talk about tithing, didn't you? Malachi. Or like the Italian preacher said, Malachi, turn to Malachi. I knew his family from the old country, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Just look here at the first part of verse 6. God is speaking. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." Why in the world would He say that? Shouldn't we just know that? And shouldn't those people, by the time this was written, shouldn't those people have figured that out, even though they were lost? Shouldn't the Jews have known that God is not going to change? Why would He say this? Well, we're not going to take the time to break down the book of Malachi. However, the reason He said that was because they were attempting to bring about change. They were trying, let me say it like this, they were trying to change God into what they wanted Him to be. And they were trying to change His Word into what they wanted it to say. And they were trying to change His standards into how they wanted to live. And so He just says right here, "I am the Lord, and I change not." You guys can say, do, preach, live, whatever you want, but I'm not changing. And since I am a holy, righteous God, who do you think ought to be changing? It's the hearers. He didn't change then, and He doesn't change now. Remember, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. There's no changing, no shadow of turning with Him. Now look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look here in verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." That phrase is settled. It's like it's set in cement. It is eternal. It is permanent. It's not going to change. "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." It is settled. Therefore, whatever is settled in heaven, it ought to be settled in earth in us. Because it's not going to change. The Lord doesn't change. His word is settled forever. Now turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Take a look at what Jesus said in verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away." That means the words of God supersede that which exists in the natural. That means the Word of God exists. Boy, how's a way to paint this image? It exists in a dimension that is separate from the temporal, but it impacts the temporal. So the temporal will change. Think of this with me for a moment. When was that change set in motion? Genesis 3. God expected everything to remain perfect. Genesis 1 and 2. But the change, what we see, the change. See, we've been raised in change. We don't know any different. This is all we know. Constant transition, constant change, constant turmoil. That's all we see. The seasons. We talk about, oh, I just love the change of the seasons. That's only because you don't shovel snow. I love the change of the seasons. Oh, it's just so beautiful. And I just love, you know, those springtime lightning storms and all this kind of stuff. Oh, God did such a good job. This is not God's fault. Do you understand in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 there was no change of seasons? It wasn't going to be like this. But because it's like this, and this is what we're born into, and this is how we live, we esteem what we see and live in to be equal to or greater than the Word. But the word, the point of origin for the word is not the temporal. It is a dimension of eternity that exists with God. And it is the power of the word that impacts the temporal. Listen, if that weren't true, there's no way Jesus could stand up in a boat and say, "Peace be still." Do you understand? When he said, "Peace be still," those apostles in that boat with him, they heard a human being speaking words out of human lungs, you know, human vocal cords, lips and tongue. That's what they heard. But the words he spoke weren't coming from a temporal dimension. They were coming from a supernatural, eternal dimension, birthed of God. And so he took a commandment from eternity and brought it into the temporal and released it through himself and changed what they saw. And those guys freaked out. "Who is this that speaks to the winds and the waves?" And they settled down. That's how he operated. And it says right here, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Well, we know you keep reading the book, you're going to figure that out. We're going to have a rebooted heaven and earth. And I mean, it's going to be great. But he says, "My words shall not pass away." Well, we better hope they don't, because it's his words that have given us a revelation of what the new heaven and new earth will be like. If his words were to pass away, being temporal, like the heaven and the earth, then we would have nothing on which we could live. We would have nothing in which we could put our faith. Look at another place. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Now, please look at this again. Let me kind of paraphrase a little bit. I, as a Christian, someone born again, a child of God, have the hope of eternal life. Now, why do I, a Christian, a born-again human, have the hope of eternal life? Because the hope of eternal life is something that God, who cannot lie, promised. But not just promised. Look at this. Promised before the world began. Now think about this. Let me put it in my own words. God's up in heaven. He and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're sitting around, you know, heaven's holy coffee table. And they're having a Krispy Kreme and some Starbucks. And they're talking about what's coming. Now, the world hasn't been created yet. You follow me? Before the world began. There is no earth. There is no universe. You understand this? It doesn't exist. Try to wrap your mind around that one. The universe did not exist. There were no stars. There were no suns. There were no moons. There were no Klingons. There were no Romulans. There were nothing like this, okay? It didn't exist. And so, here they are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God makes this declaration. Those who will believe on my resurrected Son will have eternal life. There wasn't even a universe. There wasn't even an earth. There hadn't even been an in the beginning. God created the heavens. None of this. And before all of this existed on the inside of him, he already saw what was coming. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He saw this was coming, and so he said, here's my declaration. I speak this out of the eternal realm of my existence. He spoke it and promised it before the world began. That means he released those words, and those words existed in his realm of eternity. And the moment he brought creation into existence, Genesis 1 and 2, the moment he did, those words were then released into this temporal. And those words were a bridge between the eternal and the temporal, waiting for 4,000 years for Jesus to complete his work on earth. And because his word went forth and can't return void, that promise, let me say it this way, remained in the atmosphere of creation until Jesus completed his work and people could believe on him. And the moment that we believed on him, those words were released into our life and gave us hope of eternal life. Praise God. And guess what? Those words are still hovering out there. That's why all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. It's a promise that cannot be revoked. Look in John. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, one verse. Verse 17. Sanctify them. Jesus is praying. He's speaking here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. His word can't change. He cannot lie. He made promises that existed before existence existed. And he's not going to double back on his promises. His word doesn't change. His word is truth. Truth will never change, ever. Now, there are three things about truth that I need to share with you today. We know that truth will not change. Do you realize, this is going to throw some people for a loop. You know, the Bible, Word of God, truth, okay? Do you realize that truth is not always God's will?
Well, now, Brother Martin, if you ain't never spoke heresy before, you just did.
Now, wait a minute. Truth will never change. But truth is not always God's will. Proof in point. Now, we're not going to look at a bunch of scriptures. I'll just throw this out. You'll understand. Does he not say in his word that if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire? Is spending eternity in the lake of fire his will? No. But it is truth. You follow me? That truth's not going to change. If you are not born again, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. You know, back in the Old Testament, when God was speaking, he said, all right, now look, if you guys just do what I tell you, you know, you're going to be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed here, here a blessing, there a blessing, everywhere a blessing, blessing, blessings all over the place. But if you walk away from me and do it your own way, then you know what? You're going to be cursed. This will be cursed and that will be cursed and all these bad things are going to happen to you. The bad things weren't God's will. But he was revealing to them a truth. Here's the truth of what's going to happen. This isn't what I want to have happen to you. Because later on he says, look, to summarize it, before you this day, I set, you know, life and death. Choose life. That's his will. He wants us to choose life. But if we choose the other, since truth won't change, then the bad stuff happens. Man, I'll tell you what, people today don't want to hear this kind of stuff. But he already said his word won't return void. So truth is not going to change, but truth is not always God's will. Now, three things that I want to share with you about truth today. Let me kind of put it like this. The goals of truth. Number one is to change a person. To change a person. Now, this is what I'm going to share with you. I mean, there's so much more we could dig into this. But this is just like a brief overview summary, 3 points. In John chapter 8, here's what we see relative to this first one. Truth's first goal is to change a person. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, now, we use that verse in reference to, well, if you know the truth about healing, then you'll be free from sickness. If you know the truth about bondage, you'll be free from bondage. And all of that is correct. That's not incorrect. But specifically in here, he was speaking primarily about being set free from the sin nature and living under the law that revealed the sin nature. Because in verse 32, again, you'll know the truth will make you free. In verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Well, we know he can't be talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Well, what is spiritual death? Separation from God. He said, if you keep my word, which will not change, my word is truth. If you keep my word, what's going to happen is this, you're going to pass from death to life. And if you keep, notice what here, where he says in verse 51, if a man keep my saying, he does not say, if you simply believe what I said. He says, if you keep my saying. To keep, how can I explain this? It means to embrace, accept, and live by. If you keep my saying, then you'll never die. You will have my life in you, continually working life in you. Truth's number one goal is to change a person. Without the knowledge of truth, we do not have a knowledge of salvation. The truth is this, call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. John 3:16, God sent His Son, believe in Him, you have everlasting life. All of these things are true, and they're not going to change. But without that truth being delivered to us, we would not know the way of salvation. But because that truth has been delivered to humanity, we now know how to be changed the way God wants us changed. So truth's number one goal is to change a person. More literally, to change a person from lost to born again. That's where it starts. Number two. Truth's second goal is to change a person's belief system. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 17. It says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In other places it says that we're supposed to be living by faith, not by sight. Truth's number two goal is to change a belief system. See, I've already touched on this somewhat. We've been born into a world that changes its standards all the time. Not only does the planet itself constantly change, storms and earthquakes are completely rearranging the face of this planet. But all this stuff's happening in the natural, so we are always exposed to change in the natural that was never supposed to take place. We weren't supposed to have earthquakes. We weren't supposed to have tornadoes. We weren't supposed to have all these things that bring about the devastation and the reshaping of our landscape and all that. So that's one area of change we're always exposed to. There is no permanence in our surroundings. But we also live in a world that changes its standards. A world society That continually changes its standards. Governments change their leadership, their policies, their politics, and they live by something different. Nations change their boundaries. And it really depends on whoever's in charge. And we've seen that in our own country. And so here we are. We've been changed as a person. We've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, truth wants to change our belief system. Because our belief system has been molded by our environment. And therefore, we believe according to what we see. So here we are as believers. And we're seeing constant change. We're seeing all kinds of bad. This is one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to believe in healing. It's because we're surrounded by constant physical change, sickness, dying, disease, all this kind of stuff. It's hard for us to believe that there can be a type of permanence in health. Because we don't see that. And we all, you know, if we truly believed in it, we wouldn't act so shocked when we pray for somebody and they get healed. We just think, well, that's what it's supposed to be. Instead, we act like, glory to God, we ain't never seen this before. Where'd this come from? They got healed. How'd that happen? Are you sure you got healed? You know, we pray for them to get healed. They get healed. Then we ask them if they're sure. Man. But what's happened is the body of Christ, church, the church in general, has followed the world in this change. And so what we now have is a society of Christianity that's been molded according to how Christians have changed their approach to Scripture. And if we come across things in the Word of God that we're no longer really sure about, then what we do is we begin to alter its meaning and present it according to what we want it to say and what we wish it said, or what we think it might say. In other words, we no longer truly believe it came from God and that it can't change. When we begin changing it and saying, well, that's not what God really meant, when we begin to present it in a way that's different from the way it was originally presented by the apostles. Listen, when it was first presented, first taught by these people back, you know, the apostles and all this stuff, those people just believed it. They figured, well, okay, if God says this is a sin, it must be a sin. Well, okay, if God says, you know, you've got to do this and you shouldn't do that, that's just the way it is. God said it. That's just how we're supposed to live. That's why all those new converts were gathering daily to hear what the apostles were teaching, because they knew they didn't have a clue. Well, truth wants to change our belief system. And this one right here is probably the biggest challenge. Because we have a tendency to not want to change our belief system if it causes us to have to revamp what we've always accepted concerning, well, this is the way it's supposed to be, or this is the way it ought to be. Truth isn't going to change. So if truth isn't going to change, who should be changing? It's us. Truth wants to change our belief system. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the truth of God. And it's not going to change. Now, number three, truth wants to change our conditions. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. There's a lot of verses we could look at, a lot of passages we could read relative to this, but we'll just read two. Not very long either. Truth wants to change our conditions. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. I mean, look at this. When's the last time we ever said anything like that? Well, Uncle Joe, you know, would you pray for Uncle Joe? They took him to the hospital. When's the last time we said, all right, well, what room's he in? I'll go heal him. Oh, now, Brother Martin, we don't want to get radical. Truth doesn't change. You see, are you seeing this? Truth doesn't change. Truth says, you believe in me, you lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. That's truth. But until our belief system has been changed to line up with that declaration of truth, there's not going to be a change in the conditions. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the truth only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, come again. That's my version. Jesus said, I've never heard this before. You honestly believe that I can take words out of eternity and speak them in the temporal and it's going to change stuff? You really believe that? The guy said, yes, sir, I do. And Jesus said, wow. I haven't seen this kind of faith in ever. And so he speaks. And the guy's servant's healed. Healed. That's because Jesus spoke out of a, quote, changed belief system. And people were shocked at that. Well, look at this other example. Same chapter, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand. Luke 4:39 says that he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He just spoke it. They brought up, in other words, they didn't have a prayer line. Do you see this? They didn't bring all these people and Jesus say, okay, light them up on the blue line. Peter, did you bring the tape? We need a prayer line here. No, it says, I mean, verse 16, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. These people went looking for folks that were messed up. You know anybody that's weird? Sick? Whatever? And they just start bringing these people to Jesus. And it says right here, he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He just spoke it. He just spoke it. He spoke truth out of his, you know, and I'm using it relative to us now, his changed belief system. And because he did that, he knew it would work, all these people get healed. And wherever devils were at play, the devils were cast out. And all he did was speak, be healed, be delivered, be delivered, be healed, be healed, be healed. That's all he did. Depart, be gone, don't return, be made whole. And you know, we read that and we think, boy, I sure wish it was like that today. And the reason we say that is because our belief system hasn't changed. Truth wants to change our conditions. But if truth can't first change our belief system, what chance does it have in changing our conditions? Listen, concerning this whole thing of truth changing our conditions, changed conditions hinge on a changed belief system. Changed conditions hinge on a changed belief system. Confession of the word changes our belief system before it changes conditions. And see, this is where we've messed up on this whole thing of confession. We think if we just say it enough, the conditions are going to get bored with what we're saying. They're, you know, get agitated because we just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. And that the conditions are going to change because they don't want to hear us anymore. Doesn't work that way. Let me ask you a question. Please don't respond. How many times Have you confessed over something that you knew wasn't right, but it never changed? But you knew it should change, but it never changed. Is it possible the belief system hasn't been changed enough on the inside to line up with the word that wants to pass through us from the outside to the conditions? And listen to this one. Confession must be accompanied by belief to see change. Because see, you can just ramble all day long, and we've all done it now. We've all done it and never see the change. Well, then there are a lot of people, they want to blame God. Well, you know, I guess God just didn't want it to happen. Let me get this straight. Your kid is sick. Your kid has, you know, quadruple pneumonia. What? And you're confessing healing over the kid. The kid's not getting better. The kid's, you know, getting worse. And you're saying that it must not be God's will? Give me a break. Well, maybe he's just trying to teach me a lesson. Well, then he ought to give you the pneumonia. Don't make your kid pay for your goofiness. Make you sick. That'll teach it. Now, you know God doesn't do that. But you get the imagery. Confession must be accompanied by belief to see change. Mental agreement does not equal a changed belief system. Therein lies a lot of our problem. Yes, amen, I agree. The Word of God is truth. It will never change. It is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the world will never pass away. God's Word is true. Yes, amen, hallelujah. Just because mentally I'm agreeing with it doesn't mean my belief system has changed. Jesus spoke out of a belief system that lined up with the source of the Word. The eternal, eternity, God-based source of the Word. His belief system lined up with that, so when he spoke, it happened. He speaks to the fig tree. The thing dies. And the apostles are like, Shazam, how'd he do that? He speaks to sick people. They get healed. Folks have a hard time understanding that. I mean, his apostles are constantly with him. And they're seeing these things. Every time something happened, it's like they got amazed by it. And then a couple of them, they got to thinking, well, maybe we can do this too. Jesus, shall we call down thunder and lightning from heaven? He says, you guys just don't get it, do you? They could have tried thunder, lightning, storms, devastation. And Jesus would have just stood there looking at them and nothing. In fact, it had probably gotten sunnier. I mean, if I was God, that's what I'd have done. I'd have made it sunnier just to prove that these guys aren't on track. Truth wants to change our conditions, but truth can't change our conditions until it changes our belief system. And this is why you have to be open to what the Word says. See, a lot of times what we'll do is we get into the Word of God and we'll get into these passages about like your name being blotted out of the book of life. And we say, nah, that's not what he really meant. You know, once saved, always saved. So I don't really know what that's all about, so I'll make something up. And other places about, you know, missing out with God and so forth. And so we recreate the meaning. Now, when you begin recreating the meaning, what you're doing is altering truth. And when you begin altering truth, your belief system can't be changed. It stays the same, which is unbelief. Because until your belief system changes to line up with what God has said, then you have unbelief. Even if you say, this is the Word of God, and I believe every word that's in it. Yes, amen. We have to, you know, got to believe the Word. It's not going to change. We have to stand upon the Word. That's our only security. Well, amen, yes, amen, amen, and yes, amen. All that's right. But until we allow the Word to begin to change our belief system, then the conditions aren't going to change. Let me say it like a little bit differently here. Conditions change at the level to which our belief system has been changed. So if all I can do is believe, if my belief system is only healed hangnail level, and that's hangnail on the little toe, that's all I'm going to be able to change. That's kind of a silly illustration, but you get the point. Going back to where we started with all this, these prophecies that go forth, the ones that now are genuine, no matter who they're from, no matter who God passes them through, they're truth. They're truth. And they're not going to change. In Scripture, it talks about how some people question, is Jesus really going to return because, you know, he is delaying his return, you know, the way the word puts it here. Because he hasn't come back yet, is he really going to come back? Well, yeah. Because the word says he's going to come back. You know, on the one hand, it's like, man, I wish some of these prophecy people were right. When the, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. I mean, you know, that would have been kind of neat for him to come back and boom, we're out of here, you know? And then all these other things. He'll be coming on, you know, such and such date and all this. And it's never happened. And it's not going to. Even if somebody guesses it right, God's going to change the date. Just now I'm just saying that, okay? He's coming back. Even if all of us live to the ripe old age of 120 years and then pass away, and the next generation sees his return, he's coming back because the Word says so. Amen. Everything else in here is true. I believe he's coming back. Well, what about the rest of it? Well, I believe what I want to. I believe what I choose to. And some people don't believe he's coming back. Crazy stuff, man. Weird stuff. Well, they believe he's coming back, but not the way the Word says. They've created their own end-time prophecy and then tried to, you know, shove the square peg of their error into the round hole of God's truth. Hammering it in there. You know, get in there. These words that come forth are truth. Whether we want to believe them or not, whether we want to accept them or not, whether we want to embrace them or not. Now, here's what will throw you off. Whoever you listen to is going to, I'll use this word and explain it, alter the way you accept truth. Here's what I mean. In Isaiah 28, God's talking about the tables are full of vomit and filth. Now, here's what he's talking about there. He's talking about imagery is the preachers set a table before the people, and the table has the dishes of the Word of God prepared. The meal of God's Word has been cooked and put on the table. And then the people are supposed to sit up to the table and eat. Okay? Now, that's the imagery in Isaiah 28. Now, would you like something that will make you think hard? Have you considered the possibility that the marriage supper of the Lamb is not exactly what we've always been taught? That it's not a knife and fork meal. Because the illustration in Scripture is not a knife and fork meal. Now, don't get out of here and say, he's gone off the deep end for sure. Please, what I'm saying is, instead of just grabbing hold of everything we hear, let's meditate in the Word of God. Okay, now, here the preachers have set the table. And God says some of these tables have been set with filth and with vomit and stuff that I wouldn't feed a pig. And yet the people are eating it. Now, if the people eat from those tables, it alters how they receive truth. If I stand up and I set a table before you that has, you know, Jesus tablecloth. I mean, it's just, everything just looks Jesus. It's, you know, painted Jesus colors and all these different things. It just, it all looks good from God. And you begin to eat, but it's not really from God. You know, if it's a mud pie with vanilla icing, part of it's going to taste good. But the rest of it isn't. What if it's not mud? I mean, in Isaiah 28, the filth, that's what he's talking about, the filth and the vomit. They've set... Anyway, it's getting near lunch. Let's just move on. That's what he's talking about there. Okay, so now, if I feed on that, it alters how I receive truth. And if I keep feeding on that, and I keep feeding on that, I'll read things in the Word of God and then completely dismiss it as not meaning what it says. And at that point, truth cannot change my belief system because I've made a decision to judge the Word of God according to the words of man. And Jesus has come along and he said, you know what? We knew this was going to happen ahead of time. This is why when the Comforter is come, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. Therefore, I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help me. And see, again, it's one thing for me to say, yes, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and yes, you can speak in tongues. Amen. But it's another thing for me to pray in tongues for the purpose of receiving divine revelation. And to open my heart and my mind and basically tell God anything in me that's wrong, any wrong belief, any filth, any vomit, any of this junk that where I've been eating at the wrong tables, I want it out. I want my belief system changed. Not just in the area of healing or prosperity or this or that. I want my belief system changed in every single area so that I live on this earth with a belief system like the one Jesus had when he ministered on this earth. This is what truth wants to do in us. And if we don't let it, it can't do its job. We have to remain open and teachable for truth to complete, for truth to have its perfect work. Praise God. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let truth work. Let it minister to you. Let it change you. Let it bring about everything that it wants to. Don't dismiss the prophetic word when it's genuinely from God, because it is truth that God has given for the purpose of impacting our lives toward change into His image.